Well, millions of people were gathered before the throne of God, and some of the groups near the front talked heatedly and were belligerent. "How can God judge us?" they asked. "God is in heaven with all this beauty and light. What does he know about suffering?" snapped a cynical woman. As she stood, she rolled her sleeve back and revealed a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We were tortured, humiliated, torn from loved ones, only until death gave release." "What about this?" said an angry black man. "Lynched for no other reason than being black. We were enslaved, beaten, wrenched from loved ones. Only death gave us freedom." Across the plain, there were thousands who had similar complaints against God for the suffering they experienced here on earth. So they decided to form a committee. Each person was selected from their group. The ones that suffered the most became the leader. The committee met in the middle of the plain, and they decided that before God could judge them, he must live on earth as a man. They set certain safeguards so that in time of trouble, he could not use his supernatural divine power to escape. Each of the 10 gave a pronouncement of the portion of their sentence. One, he must be a Jew. Let his birth be so questionable that no one would really know who his father is. Let him try to communicate something that no one has ever seen or heard. Let him try to communicate God. Let him champion a cause so great that people will call him a mad or a lunatic. And let him be betrayed by one of his closest friends. Let him be abandoned at his greatest need of time by all he loved. Let him be condemned by religious leaders. Let him be sentenced to die by a cowardly judge. Let him be humiliated and tortured. Let him die like a common criminal and be buried in a borrowed grave. Let his name live on forever so that in moments of rage, men could use it as a common curse word. As each day announced their portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval came from the crowd. When the last pronounced the sentence, no one made a sound. No one dared even move. When the last pronounced the sentence, they all knew God had already served that sentence. I've actually used this illustration in the past because it helps us see something so clearly. There's really no situation of injustice, no situation of humiliation, no unfair treatment, or any of life's difficulties or trials that God cannot associate with or relate to. We all know the expression, "Don't judge a book by its cover." When we use that, we're usually talking about a circumstance that we don't have all the facts about or a person that we really don't know, but we judge them by their appearance, or what they may have accomplished. And don't judge a book by its cover is appropriate for God's word as well. Many have judged it, and God, without really knowing the contents of the word of God or the God of the word. And people I talked about in the story I just read were guilty of that. Since they did not know nor understand God, they were angry at him. By judging him without knowing him, they saw a God of wrath, not a God of love. And it's important as a believer in Christ to know and understand the character and attributes of God. It's important as a believer in Christ to always be growing in the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge of his character and who he is. It's when we don't know God or don't know his character, don't know his love, that we misunderstand him. When we study the word of God, we see in the New Testament all that Jesus did, all that Jesus endured as a man, as a son of man, and we begin to see him who he really is, a God of compassion and mercy. Apostle John writes about Jesus preparing his disciples for his soon coming crucifixion and departure. Jesus begins to reassure him that where he was going to take, he was going to take place and where he was going, and the only way to the Father was through him. And so Philip looks at Jesus and said, well, show us the Father. And Jesus' reply is both revealing and instructional. John 14:9. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Jesus said, if you know me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus exhibited compassion and mercy. And likewise, the Father is full of compassion and mercy. We just finished up last week a whole series on the end times, and we looked much at the judgment side of God. But that's for all those that have rejected him, and we looked at that very clearly and what the difference was. But we want to know and remember that God is full of compassion and mercy. Compassion and mercy may be a little different, but not by much. They're closely linked. Mercy is a wonderful attribute of God. And it's an attribute as followers of Christ, we're supposed to exhibit in our lives as well. If we don't know and understand that God is a God of mercy and compassion, we see him as upset or angry or just judgmental, we will never exhibit mercy and compassion. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We should be able to say, if you've seen me, you have some idea who Jesus is. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but our world is sorely lacking in mercy and compassion. We are so judgmental, so divisive. So mercy is seeing with the eyes of others, feeling with what they're feeling, thinking their thoughts, and fully understanding what they're experiencing. Charles Stanley writes this, mercy is what we express when we're led by God to be compassionate in our attitude, words, and actions. It is more than feeling sympathy towards someone. It's love enacted. Mercy desires to answer the immediate needs of others and alleviate suffering, loneliness, and grief. Mercy addresses physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual crises with generous, self-sacrificial service. Mercy is a champion of the lowly, poor, exploited, and forgotten, and often acts on their behalf. David wrote in Psalms, what a beautiful expression. Psalm 59:10, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. Isn't that a beautiful word picture? My God of mercy shall come to meet me. Mercy comes to where you are. Understand your needs and feelings. Several years ago, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, a great group of gospel people, and they released a song titled Mercy Came Running. Listen to just about a minute of it here.
This is a song that's on our brand new album. I'm so thankful that when I've gone as far as I can go, God's mercy comes to me. Once there was a holy place, the evidence of God's embrace. I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil. Looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized that once his blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail. And as the skies grew dark and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way, the mercy came running. Like a prisoner set free, I passed all my failures to the point of my need. The sin that I carried was all I could see. And when I could not reach a mercy came running to me.
Amen. Yeah, what a beautiful expression. Mercy came running. David said, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. As a child of God, you have a Father full of mercy And you're called to extend mercy back to others as well. So maybe it's helpful to understand what mercy is not. It's not doing something that you might get something in return, the old scratch, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of thought idea. Being merciful is reflecting the character of God and behaving like Him. Scripture is replete with examples of God's compassion and mercy. Perhaps in times past, I think we've distinguished the difference between mercy and grace, saying that grace is getting what you do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Well said, but mercy at times is far more than that. Mercy is related to grace. This will help you. Grace is what saves you. Mercy is what sustains you. Mercy eliminates the pain. Grace cures the disease. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers pardon from the crime. Mercy is a word you might hear in the legal system. After a conviction has been made, the jury has unanimously declared the person's guilt, the sentence about to be handed down, mercy's begged for it. I throw myself on the mercy of the courts. The Hebrew word for mercy is chesed, I think it's pronounced. Simply put, chesed is a relationship word. It's a connotation of getting inside someone's skin, just as we might say, look at it through my eyes or put yourself in my shoes. The feeling of one is a changed perspective. Chesed, mercy, is a look at where they view life and feel what they are experiencing to move and act on behalf of the one who is hurting. When we look to others and judge others, we're not putting ourselves in their shoes. We're not feeling what they're feeling. And, of course, sometimes we can't have no idea of what they've grown up with or how they got to that point. But by God's grace, we need to kind of walk in that. It's exactly what Jesus did when he chose to leave the comfort and glory of heaven to become one of us, to walk where we walk. Mercy has also been defined as compassionate treatment, having a disposition to be kind and forgiving. True story about a mother that once approached Napoleon seeking pardon for her son. Napoleon replied, the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. To which Napoleon replied, your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well then, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. One time or another, we've all desired mercy and we've all received mercy at the hands of God. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin, forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. If we could only grasp that God delights in showing mercy, if you walk out of here today saying, my God delights in bringing mercy in my life, that'd change your whole attitude about God. And it doesn't give us a license to horrible things or to sin, but it gives us the ability to seek and receive his mercy. And when we do, there's always an appropriate response. Jesus tells a beautiful story about it, but look at Luke 17:11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. 10 lepers meet Jesus. 10 men afflicted by the worst disease imaginable in Jesus' day. Leprosy was incurable. Leprosy was revolting. And leprosy was disgusting. In their day, leprosy was considered proof that you were the vilest kind of sinner. In their eyes, God was punishing you for something you did that was really bad. If you had leprosy back then, you'd watch your body rot away. Fingers and toes became shortened as the disease progressed. You died a long, slow, painful death, cut off from society, cut off from family, and the only friendships you had were others just like you. Nine others, in this case, they kept reminding you as you looked at them how bad you were. 10 lepers, 10 dying, decaying, stinking wrenches, met Jesus and cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Likely they felt this was their only chance to escape the awful consequence of the disease. If Jesus did nothing for them, surely their lives would end in a slow and miserable death. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Can you imagine the tension that filled the air as 10 lives hung on the words or actions of the man of Galilee? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus didn't touch him. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus didn't wash them. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He didn't even pray for them. Scripture said they stood afar off. They kept their distance, as the law required lepers to do. They cried out. Jesus turns and looks at them. Luke 17:14, he looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of the leprosy. Jesus was telling them to go to the shoulder and pelt self to the priest to get a certificate of cleansing. It's the law of their day and their religion. You were cleansed, you're whole, you're healed. They went healed as they went. They weren't healthy yet. They didn't see any signs of immediate healing. They were to go and get a health certificate to proclaim they were healed. Go get a physical examination. I suspect, imagine they looked at each other and didn't see any changes in their physical condition. Go and show yourself to the priest. I think they expected something more, anything more, something else. And I don't know if it was the commanding voice of Jesus. Maybe it was the confidence in the way he commanded them. But off they went. And then it happened. At some point, some instance, quite by surprise, those 10 lepers were changed. Every diseased cell in their body changed. Right before their eyes, their bodies became whole. Who was the first to notice? We don't know. But at some point, they began to look at each other and see the miracle right before their eyes. 10 lepers, 10 cleansed, 10 made whole. 10 suffering human beings with a death sentence had been touched by the Son of God because they asked for mercy. 10 suffering men had encountered the touch of a loving God. 10 suffering diseased men had been made whole by the very creator of the universe. Can you picture them bounding down the road, running to the priest? Running, leaping, dancing, wondering how the priest were going to react? Can you imagine the excitement of their families as they finally were able to come home healthy, alive? As they ran down the road, one of them stops in his tracks. Stops, smiles, turns, and begins running back to the master, back to this man of Galilee, back to the one who spoke a miracle into his life. Luke 17:15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Only one of the 10 men that were touched by the love of Jesus had seen the miracle, seen beyond the miracle to the one who had touched him with his love, compassion, and mercy. No one would ever convince this former leper that Jesus did not have mercy. And then consider Jesus' response. 17:17. Luke, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? By remarking that only one of the 10 returned, Jesus is plainly telling us that God deserved glory and thanks for this act of grace and mercy. What do these other 9 think? What do they have nothing to say? And Jesus wanted them to look beyond the miracle to the miracle worker. And you know, if we're honest, I've had times I've prayed for something and God did it, and I was glad, I was happy, and it was a little while before I thought, oh yeah, Lord, thank you. We did ask about it. You ever do that? You're not immediately to thank him because you're just glad it happened, and then, wait a minute, I asked and prayed and you did it, you know. To look beyond the gift to see the miracle worker. And he wanted them to come into a relationship with him, to know him as a God of love, compassion, and mercy. God delights in giving mercy. Likewise, God delights in our acknowledgement of him. And of the 10 that were healed and whole, who was the most blessed? The one with a heart of gratitude. The one who would know God personally from that day forward. And the one who would most likely show mercy to others from then on. And what's with the other 9? What's with the ingratitude? It's that sense of entitlement, the feeling that you're important, that everything is due you. And we are becoming an entitled people. It's that sense of, I got this, I get to get it. Somebody else has it, I get it. Some of you may remember the name Dear Abby. I'm not sure if she's still around or not, but us older people know it was somebody that wrote an advice column, I guess you call it. I looked it up. She recorded a powerful story, and she admitted it was a true story, but a young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. And in their affluent community, it was custom for their parents to give their graduating children a new car. And the boy and his dad spent weeks visiting one dealership after another, and the week before graduation, they found a perfect car. The boy was certain it would be in the driveway on graduation night. On the eve of his graduation, however, his father handed him a small package wrapped in colorful paper. Father said the package contained the most valuable gift he could think of to give his son, and it was a Bible. The boy was so angry in this true story, he threw the Bible down, stormed out of the house, and never saw his father again. Several years later, the father passes away, and death finally brought the son home again. Following the funeral, he sat alone one evening, going through his father's possessions that he was about to inherit. He came across the Bible his dad had given him. Overwhelmed by grief, he brushed away the dust, cracked it open for the first time. When he did, he saw a cashier's check made out for the exact amount for the car, dated the day of his graduation. Gift had been there all along, but he turned it away. Entitlement and ingratitude will stop us from receiving all that God has for us. When we learn to truly appreciate God's mercy in our lives, we also learn to extend mercy to others as well. Scripture tells us as believers, we are commanded to show mercy. Jesus tells a story about a man who, in his travels, was attacked, beaten, almost to death, robbed, stripped of his clothes. You know the story. Several religious of the day did not help, but rather avoided the man. A Samaritan, notably not a Jew, comes to the man's aid, gets him shelter and provision for his healing. At the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells the listener that the Samaritan showed mercy and said, go and do likewise. Luke 10:37, he tells us in Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew 12:7, Jesus said, but if you've known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you do not condemn the guiltless. Jude exhorts us in 1:22 and following, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I mean, that's a scripture to meditate on. Hate to sit in people's lives, but snatch them from the fire of hell. Save them. Show mercy. How often we're so quick to judge. Earlier I said that mercy is related to having compassion. And our word compassion comes from two Latin words, literally meaning suffering with others. So here's a couple of ways to cultivate compassion. See people with the eyes of Christ. See what he saw. Matthew 9:36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The Old Testament reveals this as well. We see this in 1 Samuel. You'll know the story of David. 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Another way of saying, don't judge a book by its cover, right? We're so tempted to look at the outward appearance, to judge other by their looks or their accomplishments. And we learn this early in life. What we are, who we are, what we accomplish, how we look, has a lot to do with our attitude about ourselves and our self-esteem. So a man had a little girl daughter in the third grade, and she came on one evening very emotionally and asked, Daddy, am I pretty? He said, of course you are, honey. But then he wisely probed a little more. Why are you asking me if I'm pretty? She tearfully replied, the boys on my school were saying who all the pretty girls were, and they didn't say my name. Can you feel her pain? That's compassion. Second way to cultivate compassion and mercy is to touch people where they hurt. Feel like Jesus felt. Mark 1:40 and following, another different story. But now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And perhaps the amazing part of this is healing is how Jesus did it. Jesus touched him. I don't know why Jesus chose not to touch the others, but he touched him. He was not only physically healed, but Jesus touched him emotionally as well. Leprosy patients suffer more ways than one, and one, maybe the most biggest pain, is the pain of rejection. Rejected, outcast, considered unclean. They're rejected because they're contagious, their body is rotting, they stink, they're deformed. They're forced to live outside the community back then, must keep a distance from everyone, including their spouse and children. They know great loneliness. Somebody comes towards them, they have to yell unclean, unclean during that day. Philip Yancey tells a story of a man named Paul Brand, who devoted his life to treating leprosy patients in India. Of course, at one examination, Brand laid his hands on the patient's shoulder and informed him through the translator of the treatment that laid ahead. To surprise, the man began to shake with muffled sobs. And Brand looked at the translator and said, did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? And the translator quizzed the patient. And he reported, no, doctor, he's crying because you put his hand on his shoulder. Until he came here, no one had touched him for many years. To touch like Jesus did, to know the time to touch others with love and compassion. Third way to cultivate compassion and mercy is to serve Jesus by serving those in need. Do what he did. The story talks about in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable. He says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. God feels about his children like we feel about our kids. As parents, the quickest way to our hearts is not by treating us well, but by treating our children well. Quicker way to hurt us is to hurt our children. Several years back, our grandson, we were in Florida visiting our kids, and our grandson, Mark Jr., was about 7 at the time. I think he's 17 now, right? Am I right? A big, strapping young man, but you know, it was the sweetest young man, still is. And we've always had for years back a family tradition that you wake them up with a cupcake and a candle in it singing happy birthday. Chris had a birthday this week, and I'm thinking, I got to get a cupcake. And I knew she was meeting our son Tyler, who had a birthday this week. And we used to always take cupcakes to his job site. And so she's getting cupcakes. And why don't you get a couple extra for the house? She knew what I was up to because she told me the next morning when I came with a candle singing happy birthday. Well, we did that for years. So we get up early in the morning. Mark's getting ready for school. He got some gifts. I think his parents got him a new bike. He'd outgrown the other ones. And they gave him this cupcake. And I remember watching him. He stuffed this whole thing in his mouth. He didn't want to miss anything. 7 years old, cupcake in the morning, you know. So we took him to school, and his dad was planning on meeting him for lunch, and we were to come later with cupcakes for his class. And around lunchtime, our daughter, Michelle, calls her husband, Mark, because she knows she'd be sitting with Junior. How's his day going? What's he doing? And she wanted to talk with Junior, and Mark Junior is devastated. The school has a system for correction. Large circles, double green, green, yellow, orange, and red. Double green if you're really good and on down. I mean, in my day, you just got paddled. You know what I mean? But now they just put these circles up. Mark at that time had a little buddy that was on orange every day. One of those kids. Mark had never been on a green. This is the sweetest kid. So walking down the hall, full of sugar, excited for his birthday. He's kicking his buddy's heels. It's hysterical. So the teacher put him in yellow. His mother was more upset than Junior was upset. His mother was, how could she do that on his birthday? He's never going to get over this. I just remember it was hysterical. By the time we get there, he's back in double green. Because he's such a sweetest kid. You know, he's just a good little boy. Young, he still is a great young man. But the point of the story is, mess with mama bear's kids and you're going to mess with mama. And God feels that same way about his children. Mess with God's kids, you're going to mess with God. We bless the heart of God when we serve others. It's like serving him. You do something good and bless my kids, it's like blessing me. God says the same thing. And Jesus more than identified with the outcast, like in the stories of the leopard. He was an outcast. He was conceived out of wedlock in a culture that disdained that. He knew what it was to be homeless and hungry. We once stood before God like the leper. Our sin had caused us to die spiritually, and we were stinking of death. And God looked past that, sent his son. And Jesus came willingly so he could put his arm around your lost shoulder and save you through the cross. Lamentation 3. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And get the scripture. Because of God's mercies, we're not consumed. We deserve to be consumed, done away with. But his compassion doesn't fail. Every morning, he's at new mercy. Every day, you're given a second chance and a fresh start at life. The psalmist cries out in 136, oh, give thanks to God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Mercy seemed important to Jesus. At the very least, he included on the Sermon on the Mount, along with a promise. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And perhaps now, if we look at a very familiar scripture, a favorite scripture, it will make even more meaning to us. Hebrews 4:14 and following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because of who Jesus is, because he walked with us, because he understands us, let us come to the throne of grace when we need mercy, when we need grace, when we need help. And God promises to meet that need. What a beautiful promise. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're doing so, there's a true story of President Calvin Coolidge that came out years after his death. In the early days of his presidency, Coolidge, awoke one morning in his hotel room to find a cat burglar going through his pockets. He sat up, asking the burglar, he said, don't take his watch chain because it contained an engraved charm he wanted to keep. He then engaged the thief in quiet conversation and discovered he was a college student who didn't have enough money to pay his bill for the hotel or get a ticket home. So Coolidge counted out $32 out of his wallet, which he also persuaded today's young man to give back, declared it to be a loan, advised him to go a certain way to avoid the Secret Service, and left the room. And the story is, yes, the loan was paid back. But here's a man that understood grace and mercy. We should probably do the same, amen? Let's stand together and worship God this morning.